You know, we started off and read the first couple of chapters and kind of discussed them, and we'll pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 3 in just a minute, but just we got to stir this up a little bit because we kind of started off in this new section. We got to kind of catch up to ourselves a little bit again, get our minds and hearts back in gear. Remember, we first talked about the burnt offering in chapter 1, which really showed that dedication there of Jesus Christ, his commitment, consecration, the being set apart. And then we covered the grain offering, and we talked about the perfection of Jesus Christ and how Jesus in his service was perfect and did things absolutely perfectly. If you remember, we talked about him being sifted and being tempted when he's taken out into the wilderness, yet without sin, without any leaven. And so we kind of talked about that and the importance of that and seeing Jesus in that way. You know, we want to look for the Lord in these areas and how does Jesus fit into this? And when we're reading this, he's our high priest. And so reading in conjunction Leviticus and Hebrews right now would probably be somewhat helpful. If you haven't gone through Hebrews, it would be of benefit. One of the things that we kind of talked about was the different offerings that were brought before the Lord, and that one of the burnt offering and the different sacrifices that were there. And we'll talk about it some more, because sometimes it's the bullock, sometimes it's the lamb, sometimes then it's just a couple of turtle doves. Well, some of this was based on your ability. For some of the people, it was based on their ability. If you were able, the point was that you were to bring the best of what you could, and this would be honoring to God. And so there was a sacrifice, and this is why it doesn't bother me for the guys when we get together and we meet at 6:30 at the office. You know, I know not everybody can do that, and I understand that, but it doesn't bother me to do that because it's sacrificial sometimes. You know, our time is our constraints are tight, and you know, it's something that we want to offer up before the Lord. Sometimes it costs us a little bit, you know, to do things in the Lord. It doesn't make us any better. It's just a simple reality that it costs us something. So that idea of the different types of offerings that you see as we go through this, and we will see that again this evening. A couple of things to note. Remember, oftentimes it says without spot or blemish. And we didn't really cover this exactly, but there's a difference between the two. The spot is an acquired defect. You got caught in barbed wire. Of course, they didn't have barbed wire then, but you got caught in some thistle and you got all cut up. Now you've acquired a spot, you know, a scarring or something like this. This is an acquired marking or defect, basically. The other is blemish, and that's inherent defects. That's something that's born with one leg shorter than the other, you know. And it runs kind of funny. That little sheep runs funny, you know, than the other ones. Or, you know, whatever it was. You know, it could be a bunch of different things. But the point is it was born, it's a genetic or born with that defect. So you can kind of see the difference between spot and blemish. But the whole point is that we would be bringing our best. You know, this is part of our really true worship and sacrifice. You know, it does cost something. And as we've gone through this, we saw so far that sin will destroy life. And the only way for God to be appeased, you know, in the Old Testament, the way it was structured was the only way for God to be appeased, the only way that sin, and it was to show us our need for Jesus Christ. The only way sin could be dealt with was a poor little animal that had nothing to do with your sin or my sin was to be sacrificed. So innocent for the guilty. And it's kind of interesting, you know, this is what was shown to us, and this is exactly what happened with Jesus Christ. The innocent for the guilty. And very, very neat how we see as this lines in, it costs a life. Sin costs a life, one way or the other. It costs the life of Jesus Christ, or unrepentant sin costs the life of the person that did not repent. It costs their life, and they've just messed up and messed with a lot of other people's lives along the journey. It's just, I'm just so reminded of how destructive. And, you know, some of us that are getting a little bit older, And I remember as a young guy watching some of my friends' parents, and I remember watching them kind of hitting the age I am now, and the ones that were, you know, had serious sin issues that were affixed to their lives, that were a part of their lives, and how it affected them as they'd gotten older. You know, hey, your organs can only take in, your kidneys can only process so much alcohol. Which is a simple fact, you know? And, you know, the destructive force, and your brain, you're frying brain cells every day. And so you do that for, you know, 30 years or 35 years of your life, eventually you're starting to get pickled. It's just that simple. Things aren't, you know, and all of a sudden people start passing out and they're laying bloodied in their driveways. And this happened to one of my friend's dads. And then from there, this guy was a solid business guy, man, really sharp guy. But he had an issue, an unrepentant sin issue. And his was the alcohol. Eventually, this guy would in and out of San Quentin. At my age now, late 40s. It's just amazing to me. Because Satan came to rob, kill, and destroy. And sin is a destructive force. The Bible says it seems fun for a season, you know? And in our youth especially, we think that. But the destructive force of and how it affixes itself into your life, sin does. And it creates patterns. And that's, man, I constantly am asking the Lord to, you know, keep me clear, keep me thinking right, keep me handling myself right, keep me from making any more stupid decisions than I need to, you know. Because, man, it's just a moment away from just a mess. So, as we look at these things, we see the first one, we saw the burnt offering, then we covered the grain offering. Now we're at the peace offering in verse 1 of chapter 3. When his offering is a sacrifice of peace offering, he offers it of the herd, whether male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand on the head of his offering and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood all around the altar. And then he shall offer from the sacrifice of the peace offering an offering made by fire to the Lord, the fat that covers the entrails, and all the fat that is on the entrails, the two kidneys, and the fat that is on them by the flanks, and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys, he shall remove. And Aaron's sons shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice, which is on the wood that is on the fire, as an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. If his offering as a sacrifice of a peace offering to the Lord is of the flock, whether male or female, he shall offer it without blemish. If he offers a lamb as an offering, then he shall offer it before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand on the head of his offering and kill it before the tabernacle of meeting. And Aaron's son shall sprinkle its blood all around the altar. Then he shall offer from the sacrifice of peace offering as an offering made by fire to the Lord, its fat and the whole fat tail, which he shall remove close to the backbone, and the fat that covers the entrails, and the fat that is on the entrails, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is on them by the flanks, and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys, he shall remove, and the priest shall burn them on the altar as food, an offering made by fire to the Lord. And if it's a goat, similar type of thing as you go along, the priest shall burn them on the altar as food, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma. In verse 16, all that is the fat is the Lord's. This shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generations in all your dwellings. You shall eat neither fat nor blood. Kind of an interesting note on that. You think this was, in their time period, this was the best part, okay? They wanted the fatty parts. That, you know, this is what they thought was the most savory. This is the part that they liked the best. This is what they wanted. So that's part of their culture. You know, you travel some places, you know, and all of a sudden, you know, there's these monkey brains out in front of you, you know. Well, in their culture, that's a delicacy, To us, it's like, yeah, you got to be kidding me, you know. But, you know, I've eaten fish wobbling around alive in ice, beds of ice, you know, sashimi, you know, and just it's alive still, and it's already been filleted back, and you pick it off, and it's super fresh sushi, I guess. Yes, it is exactly as you think it would be, in my opinion. But it's while you're in foreign lands, you flow, pray and go. It makes that scripture a lot more serious about just pray over it and eat it. I take that very seriously. So the idea is that the Lord is saying, no, that's not yours. I'll take that part. And the Lord consumes that part, okay, on the fire. It's the part that's it's the least healthy for you to eat. And the Lord takes that part, and it's burned on the altar. It's not going to hurt him, you know, but it's not healthy for you or for me. It wouldn't be. For them, it wouldn't have been. It's kind of cool. You know, they didn't know that at the time. That was the delicacy. So they're giving of their best, but in the same token, God was sparing them, you know, bad health things. It's kind of cool. And that is where also, and I don't know how they come up with this, but this is one of the scriptures that Jehovah's Witness and some of the other cults use for no blood transfusions. How you come up with that, out of that, you know. But that's what they, you know, that then there you have cults and different things, you know. You twist things around and, you know, all kinds of stuff, and they come up with this kind of thing. But what is this peace offering anyway? Really, this is an offering that you share with God. So this is something that is, it's like you bring this in and you create, it's like having a barbecue with the Lord. That's what it's like. Not our style barbecue. It's like grilling out with the Lord. I thought I was in a different part of the country for a second. Where I came from, barbecuing was different than what barbecue is here. Barbecue here is different. But either way, God likes smoked meat, you know, so everybody wins, no matter what part of the country you're in. But it's like you share this. You eat part of it, and part of it is consumed on the altar with the Lord. So you're eating part. It's sharing in fellowship between you and the Lord. And God's wanting to show that to us, the importance of fellowship. God desires so much on that level of intimacy. There was nothing more intimate in their culture as far as any kind of a group thing would go as to be breaking bread together and eating together. It was a very intimate experience. We talked about, you know, the Lord's table. And you've seen pictures of the Last Supper. They're all sitting there in their robes, and they're all sitting at this fine old wood table, and it didn't look like that. That was the old English version of that, and that was from the 1600s, and that's not what it really looked like. It was still 1600 years prior to that, and so there's no picture of it. But what it was is they would be laying down, partway reclining, and there would just be kind of a table there, kind of at ground level almost, as it were. And there'd just be pieces of bread that you'd tear off, and you'd be wiping the grease from the meat or whatever on your bread, and then eating the bread, and you're dipping in this and dipping in that. It's all there, you know, knives and forks is non-existent. It was a very intimate thing. The whole thing was that made it so intimate was that which is whether it's one of the little lambs that you slaughtered and you had a barbecue, had a grill out party with some friends, and you do all this with your friends and you're hanging around. That lamb that God provided, that goat that God provided, that piece of, you know, the steaks that you got off of one of your cattle or whatever it was, or the bread that you were breaking and eating, all of this, what you're eating is being digested and assimilated into your body and becoming part of you. That same piece of bread is doing the same for the person next to you and across from you and around you. So it to them, it was a very intimate mindset. So that was all being shared. This is the type of intimacy that's being spoken of here, of that kind of intimacy, that there is some that's being shared with the Lord. He wants to have fellowship with you, with me. You know, as we go over into Revelation and we look at chapter 3, verse 20, He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice, I will come in and dine with him or sup with him, and he with me." It's speaking of intimate fellowship. Some of your more expanded versions, you know, amplified versions may even say, I will have fellowship with him and he with me, because that's what it is discussing there. That's God's desire, is to have fellowship. In other words, the opening of the door of our hearts is to let God in, that he might have fellowship with us and that we might have fellowship with him. Well, what's this fellowship based on? You know, it's got to be based on something, because I'm a sinner. I'm unrighteous human being, as we all are. None are righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible is very clear on this. So how can I, unrighteous mankind, have fellowship with a righteous, perfect God? You know, a holy God, a righteous God. You know, it's just, how can this be? Well, only because of the sacrifice that was made through Jesus Christ can I have that fellowship. So the basis is that I'm opening my heart to fellowship with the Lord and asking Jesus to come into my life. I'm acknowledging I'm a sinner. I'm saying, yes, I am unrighteous man. I want to have fellowship with God. I'm saying, yes, God. And I'm going over this. I know that we're believers here tonight, but I'm going over this because sometimes we just forget of, man, what a great thing was done for us in Jesus Christ. And that fellowship is what he really wants. You see, I have a real burden for this inside the body of Christ and with people. I want to have fellowship with people. That's why we painstakingly set up these things, and there's cookies and there's you know, whatever, coffee and tea and different things over there. The whole thing is, my heart's desire is that, and because it's from the Lord, it's God's desire, is that we have a place that we can kind of gather around and just enjoy, you know, kind of breaking donut holes together, you know, or cookies together, and, you know, and just enjoying interaction, you know, and some point of contact and communication. That's fellowship. It's koinonia. It's something that happens that's, it is somewhat mystical in the Lord spiritually, because we're all different. We all have all these different backgrounds, but the one thing we share is Jesus Christ, that he is our peace offering. Isn't that great to know? Because of him, we have fellowship with the Father. Because of him, we have access to the Father. He is our peace offering. The Bible says that he is our peace that has broken down every wall. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. You can find that and read about that. It's wonderful what he's done for us. He is our peace. And I think as you go on and you think, the Bible describes him as the Prince of Peace. You know? Man, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. You know, there's everything about him. What does he say when we saw him in the storm? Peace. Be still. You know? What did he say when he comes into a room? Peace. Fear not. You know, what does he do when he comes into our hearts? See, I think it's kind of there's the initial opening up of my life to the Lord. But this kind of describes this process of continual fellowship. He wants to continue and maintain fellowship with you and with me. And I think that's so important. I think that's so wonderful. God loves to wander in our midst, you know, as we gather in his Son's name. And by the power of his Holy Spirit, he likes to wander in our midst and have fellowship with us. He wants to minister to your need, to my need. He wants to speak to and address issues in your heart, in your life. He wants to feed you through the Word and care for your needs. Very, very important that we acknowledge him as our peace. Well, what's going on? Then we hit chapter 4, and all of a sudden we're back to this sin offering thing again now. Well, what's going on? How did we start off with, you know, this burnt offering, which is kind of an offering of consecration or dedication, you know, separation? We got this thing that, well, yeah, I'm separated to God. I'm wanting to follow God. And then we offer up this grain offering, which is kind of like our service to the Lord. And it speaks of no leaven added in there, you know, but the grain that we bring in, it's to be mixed with the oil, which is a representation of the Holy Spirit. Our service is to be mixed that way. You know, whatever we are bringing in a sacrifice to the Lord, we want it to be empowered by the Spirit, our service to the Lord. But then we get into this area of chapter 3, and now we're talking about this fellowship, and now we're talking about the sin offering. This does not make any sense whatsoever. How can I be having fellowship with God and not, we are forgetting something. We started somewhere. There's a presupposition. There's a presupposition that we're forgetting about. We jumped into this and we forgot about one thing. There was a time not long ago, prior to this events happening in Leviticus, there was a time for them not long before that they had left Egypt. And just before being delivered out of Egypt, which is a type of the world, a type of a bondage from the worldly life, bondage because of sin, okay? There, before they left, what did they experience? What did they really celebrate and experience? It's the Passover. There was a lamb that had to be sacrificed. They have now, once they sacrificed that lamb, they put the blood on the doorposts and on the lintel, right? So their house, the angel of death starts cruising through. And you remember, you've seen this on the Ten Commandments many times. You know, it's kind of this smoky vapor that goes around through. I'm just kidding here, but I don't know what the angel of death looks like. I don't want to have encounters. But the idea is that the angel of death came to Egypt and was striking all of the firstborn. So if you were a firstborn or you had a firstborn, you see, it affects every family of animal, of beast, of people, of everything was being struck and killed. The only ones that were protected were those who put the blood on the doorposts and on the lintel. They were protected. It was recognized, and they were protected. We talked about that. It's like a cross, and it's just the blood there that represents, you know, again, the innocent for the guilty in that sense. This protection that was provided for them. This established a covenant relationship, you see, between now God and His new people, the nation Israel, that He's delivering out. This is now, they're in this new relationship. They have been protected based on the covenant because of the blood that was on their doorpost and their lintel, and they were secure there because of that. That's like us. We give our lives to Jesus Christ. We acknowledge Him, and His blood now covers our hearts. So now in the realm of the Spirit, you know, the enemy can come around. You and I are marked. The Bible says we are sealed with His Spirit of promise. We are marked out in the realm of the Spirit. The enemy, any spirit realm can see who I belong to. I am a possession of my Master, Jesus Christ. And His blood marks that in my heart, in my life, in the realm of the Spirit. This is the biblical truth of this matter. That's how you're identified, because of the blood of the Lamb marked on your heart, on your life. And so I've been set now, I get into the first thing that we talk about. I want to be set apart. Because of what's happened, now I want to be set apart. I'm a Christian. I gave my life to Jesus Christ. But now I want to be set apart. So there's some things that need to start going out of my life. It's a process. It's something that's an ongoing thing that God's doing in all of our lives. That's what the value of revisiting this. Then all of a sudden, not only am I set apart, but as I'm serving, I need to be serving the Lord, ministering with the Lord. I need to have that be motivated by the oil. The Holy Spirit needs to be mixed in with this offering, this sacrifice that I'm bringing to Him, this grain offering, this effort, whatever it is that I'm doing, needs to be mixed in with the Holy Spirit. Not with any leaven. Leaven really represents oftentimes, it's this type of sin. But remember, Jesus even used this speaking of the leaven of the Pharisees. A lot of times, leaven, it's a false doctrine, false teaching, creeps into our minds and our lives. And we get bent and sidetracked on all those things. Man, I want to purge that out of my life.
I don't want any leaven. I want to offer things up to the Lord, pure. You know, so the purification of even the sacrifice of my life or our lives that we want to offer up in our service to the Lord. We saw that in the second one there. Then all of a sudden, now I really want to continue and maintain fellowship. And so I, in order to maintain fellowship, I need to continue and acknowledge what Jesus Christ has done for me on the cross. I want to continue to acknowledge that finished work, what He did for me. I don't need to keep crucifying Him. I just need to acknowledge what He's done for me and that I am a sinner. I still miss the mark. And now then we hit the sin offering. That's where that comes into play. I am a sinner. You are a sinner. We sin. The people of God still missed it. Now, He died once for all. They had to keep offering a sacrifice as a propitiation for their sins, that they might be forgiven. They had to keep offering the sacrifice. Now, Jesus died once for all, so you don't keep offering Him up on the sacrifice. He's been sacrificed for you, for me. I need to appropriate that blood into my heart, receive that forgiveness, walk in the newness of life. That's a Spirit-led life, walking in the newness of that life. But I can never forget, and I can't get so distant from identifying with the fact that I sin. That brings in tremendous humility. You know, when we go through this, these people, when there was a sin offering, you know, they would be bringing a lamb, they would be bringing a goat, whatever it was that they were to bring, they would bring the turtle doves or whatever they brought, they would lay their hands on it and they would confess their sin. So you're walking down the street, you've got, you know, what do you do with your lamb? I mean, you know, how big's your jacket? You know what I mean? You're dragging this thing along behind you. You know, you're off to the tabernacle. The tabernacle's right in the center of everything. You're walking past all your friends' house. Where are you going? Oh, offering a sin offering. I mean, you know, this is their reality. That brings about what? Humility and equality. Humility and equality. You see, not everyone comes to Jesus Christ the same. The person with the most money and the least money comes to Jesus Christ the same in total humility and acknowledgement of our sin. The most intelligent person has to come to Jesus Christ the same as the most base person, the person that has very limited intelligence. It's a complete equality. We all have to come in the humility of acknowledging our sin. And then we bring what it is, an acknowledgement of that. We don't have to keep bringing, you know, bulls and goats and lambs, and we don't have to keep doing that. Because He died once for all. Man, the efforts, the things they went through, and the acknowledgments of their, man, I'm just so thankful that, you know, that it was once for all, that we're living in a time of God's grace and His mercy. But we still need to acknowledge that we sin. So this first portion here in the sin offering is that which Jesus paid the price for, our sin. And it speaks of, as you notice in verse 2, to the children of Israel, saying, if a person sins unintentionally. So there's that difference of there is a distinction. I know sin is sin. The Bible's clear. Sin is sin. It separates us from our God. Sin is a term that means, rightly translated, and this is what it meant when the King James Version was done, this is what, and then they came up with the word sin. What it meant was you missed the mark. It translates out into Greek or Hebrew or any, it translates out the same. It's missed the mark. So for the King James, you know, the Old English, you know, what it was a bow and arrow. It was a shooting with a bow and arrow. You're, you know, aiming at a target. You know, oh, he's a sinner, you know. He missed the mark. And that's what it means. Now, welcome to my life, you know. He missed the mark. You know, this is just, but this is reality. I love this because this is just true. And so there's two types, though, of sin that are mentioned in the Bible. Okay, and we're going to talk about both of them tonight. But there's sins of commission, which is intentionally. That's an intentional sin. In other words, that's what we'll talk about when it's a transgression. We're going to talk about that. A transgression is, I transgressed what I knew I either was or wasn't to do. And I knew that I was or wasn't to do that, and I transgressed. I crossed over and did it. That is a intentional. So that's commission or transgression. So I knew better, but I did it anyway. So that's that type of sin. Now, there's sins of omission, which is that I really just didn't know exactly, and I crossed the line. Because the reality is we sin. It's our nature. We miss the mark. Now, God help us, it's a whole lot better because one is based out of obedience. You know, one's based out of obedience and one's based out of disobedience. You know, disobedience is I knew and I didn't or did, you know. What I love about this is both aspects of this are covered. I think that's awesome to know. Whether I intentionally did it or I unintentionally did it, God is willing to forgive based on the blood of Jesus Christ. And on my agreement, okay, what is confession? You know, confession isn't going in the little black booth and, you know, that's another type. Confession is basically, simply stated, we've talked about this from time to time, confession is simply agreeing with God. I'm confessing, saying, I agree with your word, God. That was a willful transgression. I agree with your word. And I don't think you need to run up a flag. I don't think you need to drive up and down the street honking your horn, yelling out your window about everything you've done or not done. I don't think that's the point of any of this. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. God is willing to forgive you. God is willing to forgive me of sins of commission and sins of omission. He will forgive either one. The thing is we know that we've got to be careful, you know, because we don't want to continue to be repeat offenders because there's the law, the spiritual law of sowing and reaping is out there. If I sow to the things of the flesh, I'm going to reap the harvest. The Bible says I'll reap corruption. I'm going to reap that over here. If I sow to the things of the Spirit, I'm going to reap the benefits of the things of the Spirit. So sometimes we give our hearts to the Lord and people wonder, man, I just keep having these struggles and this thing came up and that thing come up and that happened and that happened. And it's all strings connected with issues and things that have gone on in the past, right? Things that have happened in our past. And so those issues, those things that have happened in the past, you know, that's part of the reaping, you know? And you just, the best thing any of us can do is start sowing the right seeds, right? If I have someone that comes to me, and I use this illustration from time to time, if they come to me and they say, well, I just don't understand why this is going on, and that's going on, and then I ask a couple of simple questions. So are you spending time with the Lord? Are you spending time, you know, not just coming to Bible studies, but are you spending time in prayer? Are you spending time in fellowship? Are you spending time in the Word? Are you talking with God in prayer? Are you hanging out with the Lord? And usually that starts to answer what's happening. If there's all these things going on that are going south in their life and I find out, well, I'm not really seeking the Lord, I'm not really spending time in His Word, I'm not really, you know, in fellowship much with the Lord, well, what are you sowing? See, they're coming to me saying, they're wandering around out in their field. This is all hypothetical. This is a mental picture you're gaining now. They're all wandering around in their field. And out in this big field that they're wandering around in, there's just, they can't figure out how come it's just, I wanted a wheat field. Now, I just walked through their barn. As I said, I asked those couple of questions. I just walked through their barn, and I saw the sacks of corn seed. They're trying to find out for me, how come I've got this big field out here? I wanted a wheat field, and it's all corn. What have you been sowing? What are you planting? That's why the question gets asked. You see, a lot of times, if we would just ask the right questions of ourselves, we would know why whatever is happening in our life. If I'm spending all my energies in the flesh, I'm going to reap all of the things of the flesh. If I'm spending my energies in the things of the Lord and in His purposes and His plans, and I'm walking in the Spirit, this is the advantage in walking in the Spirit versus walking in the flesh. I am not talking right now about your salvation. I'm talking about the byproduct of your life. That's what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about your salvation. Your salvation was a free gift to all of us. Glory, glory, praise be to God. I'm thankful. It's a free gift to every one of us as we open our hearts and invite Him to come in and have fellowship with. What are you sowing? This is why I've talked to people about their marriage and their family. What are you sowing? I don't understand why my wife is just so coarse with me all the time. What are you sowing? Are you investing in time to sit and talk with her and be peaceable and love on her and encourage her and listen? See, you got a cornfield. But I just walked through your barn and I saw, man, all you got in your barn is corn seed. Why are you asking about the wheat field? You get what I... Now you see where I'm going with all this? It's a simple illustration, but it's really true. If we want those things, we got to start planting those things. We want the wheat harvest and we got to start planting wheat seed. We've got to start planting the right things. So if we want the spiritual good things of God, we've got to start investing that way, planting that way. You know, I think it's important that we plant that way with our kids, you know. All mine are adults, and we still sit around and have very solid, we laugh a lot, of course, but we have a lot of serious spiritual discussions, you know. You know, when we're able, we try and talk seriously and have spiritual discussion in the middle of it. But the whole point is that that's never changed. We still have, and we still talk about the ramifications of this decision or that decision, and you know, whether it was a wheat or a corn, or you get what I'm saying? We want the things of the Spirit. We've got to start sowing the things of the Spirit. That's why I love what's been going on with Wednesday nights. I know that it's a discipline in our lives to spend the time in prayer and to be bringing these people before the Lord. And I know it's difficult. We're getting the calls just like you. That's what I'm trying to tell you. Of people, we're getting the distress signals, you know. The SOSs are coming in, you know. And I understand that. But man, that's why we bond together and we're praying together for these people. We're praying together for God's guidance and direction. We're in this together. We want to be praying for our community around us. And man, we could have an impact on them. But what are we sowing? You know, and then we, you know, give them the finger because they cut us off or something, you know. And they see our bumper sticker, come visit us at Calvary Chapel, you know. You know? Jeez, if you're doing that, take your bumper sticker off, will you? You know? The reality is, though, some of that's real, you know? Some of that's real. And we want to just look at it from a practical standpoint. So when we get to this aspect of the sin offering, we've kind of covered it, but it's this area of unintentional sins kind of in general, even in ignorance, you know, that I just missed the mark. You know, I really didn't realize when I said that was going to be as offensive as it was, and I didn't intend for you to be hurt by that or whatever. These would be the story of my life. But this is part of it. Where we sin, we need constant cleansing from the Lord. In verse 20 it says, and he shall do with the bull as he did with the bull as a sin offering. Thus he shall do with it. So the priest shall make atonement for them, and it shall be forgiven them. And again, this is that atonement, that kofar, as it is in the Old Testament. The kofar is just a covering for your sin. And this is what we talked about in the New Testament. It's completely done away with, finished once and for all, taken away. Jesus Christ takes away your sin. He doesn't just cover it. He takes it away. And now your sin is as far as the east is from the west, an immeasurable distance, you know, cast into the deepest depths of the sea. What a wonderful thing to know. You know, I hope for myself as I would for you. I hope this for myself as I would for you or anybody else, that we would receive the forgiveness the way God forgives us. that we would take that into our hearts. If we would but do that, I think we would be able to extend it better. If I would take it into myself and say, wow, God's never going to bring this up again. Do you realize that? The Bible says that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. He's the one that's constantly bringing up the things of the past. And he plays with our minds with that. That's all in our minds. It's the war, you know, sometimes you get these nasty headaches just from the battle that raged on with the warfare of trying to get rid of that stuff. And yet, think about it. He forgives you. And he loves you with a perfect love. Agape. Nothing expected in return. He loves you. That's how he extends it to you and to me. If I would but soak that into my being and receive that level of forgiveness, receive that, know that, man, that he does not hold a charge against me, that I'm received into the beloved, that I'm in part of the brethren, you know, into the family of God, as it talks about in Ephesians, you know, received into the beloved, and that you're part of that. Man, that all of that sin, whatever it was, it's done. And that any time we come to him and we confess and we bring it to him, the slate just got wiped clean. Just got wiped clean. How many times am I supposed to forgive him? You know? Seven? You know? Peter thinks he's really being gracious. This is the perfect number of completion. I've done all I could do, you know? No, 70 times seven. Basically, he's just saying, hey, man, this just goes on and on and on. And that's just for one single offense. One time. So this could just keep going on and on and on. But this is the way God forgives you. Isn't that awesome? Clean slate. Clean slate. Clean slate. But we need to receive that and walk in that. Walk in that newness of life. I am not bound to do those things I used to do. I'm not obligated to that. That nature crucified with Jesus Christ. If I would but receive that into my being. I'm still going to mess up once in a while, but man, it can be less frequent. And the fallout can be less damaging, you know? Plus, there's always the ability to say, hey, you know what? I was kind of upset that day, and I was churned up about some other issues, and I said some things that were probably hurtful, and I'd ask that you forgive me. The Lord has spoken to my heart, and I've asked him to forgive me. I'd ask that you'd forgive me also. We have that ability. Because he's forgiven us, we can ask for it, and it's done. It's so wonderful. Forgiveness is such a wonderful thing. Atonement made at one, so that koinonia can actually take place in our lives. So that kind of deals with this idea of the unintentional sin of chapter 4. And then the thought is still carried through. Now, there are those that, so I'm just going to give you a couple of different schools of thought. There are those that see this as just a number 4 that carries on through, okay, into chapter 5. This idea of the sin offering. Now, it's made a distinction in my Bible and many other Bibles where it just says, now we are entering into the trespass offering, which would be the 5th offering. So, to me, it's somewhat irrelevant. They are very intricately tied together, absolutely. One is discussing the not just the general sin, where I just missed it. But this is dealing now with something that's more specific. So Jesus Christ died for the general sin of the world and my sins and your sins. And he also died for those specific things that we might even be aware of that he's talked to us about, but that we need to get right with him about. Okay? And so that's pretty simple. It can be many different things in any of our lives. He lists off a few in the very beginning here. If a person sins in hearing the utterance of an oath and is a witness, whether he has seen or known of the matter, if he does not tell it, he bears guilt. Okay, that's withholding information. You know, I knew about it. I didn't say anything. I probably should have because I heard it. I know what went on. And, you know, I don't know. If you had multiple kids, you know what this is like. Okay, if nobody comes clean, everybody gets it. Everybody's getting a SWAT. You know, that's it. Everybody's going to suffer the same punishment. So either they go down together, which was often the case at my house, they band of brothers, you know, they'd all go down together, or, you know, the actual blame person would have to, you know, come clean.
Specific sins. Or if a person touches any unclean thing, verse 2, whether it is a carcass of an unclean beast, a carcass of an unclean livestock, the carcass of an unclean creeping thing, and he is unaware of it, he also shall be unclean and guilty. Or if he touches human uncleanness, whatever uncleanness a man may be defiled, and he is unaware of it, when he realizes it, then he shall be guilty. Or if a person swears, speaking thoughtlessly with his lips to do evil or to do good, whatever it is that a man may pronounce by an oath, and he is unaware of it, and when he realizes it, he shall be guilty in any of these matters. And it shall be, when he is guilty in any of these matters, that he shall confess that he has sinned in that thing. And this is kind of interesting, because this is talking about something specific. And I think there's value to this for us to think about. I think the Bible speaks to this, that if there's an issue that comes up in your life, it's good to address that specifically between you and the Lord in your prayer, to speak that out between you and the Lord, you know? Because I've often told you that most of the time, it's not all the time, this is certainly far from a perfect record on any of this, but most of the time, as time went by, okay, I crossed over the Red Sea. I've been I'm born again. I'm a believer now. I received the Passover lamb, you know, as we started off with. Then I get into consecration, you know. So my life's being set apart to the things of the Lord, and God's delivering me from certain things, taking this out of my life, taking that out of my life. I'm confessing, yeah, I see that. And so, okay, now here's a good example. So I know really being excessively foul, is, you know, foul mouth, is not bringing glory to God in any way, shape, or form. Now, I have a construction background, so foulness is just a simple part of the job description, really. So, you know, it was just a normal, I would drop the F-bomb anywhere. It didn't bother me at all, anywhere, in front of anyone. It never bothered me when I was living worldly. Now, I find that, you know, very bad. You know, I wouldn't do that. But I'm conscious of that. No, God, this is inappropriate. You know, that God brings you about to a consciousness. This is just inappropriate. This has got to stop, you know. It's okay, gosh. And still struggle with it to this day. It's not necessarily as frequently coming out of my mouth. It's fairly infrequent coming out of my mouth, but man, I have to ask the Lord to wash and cleanse my mind and my heart, because it's running around in there still. Something goes on and I think it. I still think in swear terms. It's like, oh, you know, what is going on up there, you know? But that's the honest truth. So the reality is, what do you do with that? I didn't say it. You're not aware of it, but God knows what I'm thinking. I got to do something with that. I can't just lift up the carpet and sweep it under there. And, you know, not there, you know. God knows it's there. I know it's there. You know, I'm aware of it. See what it's talking about? An awareness. I'm aware of it. You become aware of it, guilty of it. You see, I'm aware that that's not right. And so what do? I need to bring that to the Lord. I need to confess. I need to agree with God. God, that's, you know, there's nothing edifying about that. Whatever things are lovely, whatever things are pure, whatever things are just, whatever things are of good report, dwell or meditate, contemplate these things. God help us all. You know? That is good counsel out of Philippians. Paul, the apostle, writing that to the Philippian church, you know. Man, that's good counsel. And there's a benefit to this. And the peace of God will guard your hearts. Thank you. That's what we need. You know, the peace of God guarding our hearts. But what's going on up here has a part to do with that. You know, so I want to confess. I want to say, God, you know, that wasn't peaceable. That wasn't loving. That wasn't of good report, certainly. You know, I confess it. I confess and ask the Lord to forgive me, wash and cleanse my heart and my mind. Boom, clean slate.
off we go. Now, this can happen to me many times throughout the course of the day, many times, that I ask God to wash and cleanse my heart and my mind. Now, I don't walk around saying this out loud in the grocery store with my grocery basket, you know, okay? But I can do that in my mind, in my heart, speak those things and ask God to wash and cleanse. This is what it's speaking of here, of this type of thing. And I think there's a lot of value said because there's an awareness then that I've done that. And there's a purging that takes place. The other thing that I find to be of benefit is when we are in the Word, the Bible says in Ephesians, the washing with the water of the Word. Even if you and I don't have, as you know, I mean, going through some of these areas, you know, you read through it and you think, man, how many times do we read this? Numbers? We got to go through this again? You know, I mean, you know, and you know, you kind of read through that and you think, but there's a washing in our hearts and our minds. In this, it's somewhat of a mystical thing in a sense because it's in the spirit realm. There's this washing and cleansing that happens because we're taking in the Word, you know, and God's washing and cleansing things out of our lives through that. So you don't want to underestimate what can be happening, even though there may not be full comprehension of what I'm reading, you know, that I may not understand really the relevance of all that right then, but I know that God's washing and cleansing my heart and my mind. That's why sometimes through the Bible reading, it's kind of nice to do the one where you get a little snip of the Old Testament, a psalm, and the New Testament. Some people really like that because, wow, at least I'm getting some kind of comprehension here. Because some of them, when you read straight through, you know, it's a little more difficult. But it's, you know, it's a preference thing. It's a personal preference thing. Verse 6, it says, and he shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord for his sin, which he has committed. So he's walking along with his little female from the flock, a lamb or a kid of the goats, and he's heading down to the tabernacle. All his friends see him, and, ooh, how's it going? You know? I don't think they asked each other what they were doing. I think it was pretty evident. They're bringing their sin offering, and so the priest shall make atonement for him concerning his sin. And then it says, if he is not able to bring a lamb, then he shall bring to the Lord for his trespass, which he has committed, two turtle doves or two young pigeons. One is a sin offering, and the other is a burnt offering. We are without, especially as New Testament believers, we are without excuse for confession. In other words, everybody could come and bring something. And it even goes on as you get up into a little bit further, verse 11 and stuff, it starts talking about even if you have to, you just bring an ephah of flour. Everybody's got that, you know? In other words, no one is excluded from the possibility of continual forgiveness from the Lord. Isn't that awesome to note? And that's the same for us. We all have access 24/7. He says, come boldly to the throne of grace. And what does he say? He says, therefore, come boldly to the throne of grace. Prior to that, he's explaining that he's acquainted with our griefs and our sufferings, the things that we struggle with living in this tent. He's acquainted with that. God knows what's going on in your life through his Son, Jesus Christ. And we have that advocacy. Jesus Christ, our defense attorney, sits at the right hand of God. He's mine. You know? Jim, oh, I know, Father. It's not like Jesus has to defend me in that sense to the Father because the Father loves me too. But I'm seen in Jesus before the Father, and so are you. And there is a continual forgiveness available for all of us. You see, something that we need, that our society doesn't want to talk about, is the alleviation of guilt. You see, everybody wants to eradicate guilt by saying that it just doesn't exist. But inside every being, every person, we know it's there. And so, if we don't take the path of Jesus Christ, trust me, we'll go get numb. I'll become addicted to prescription medications, or I'll become addicted to alcohol or other substance, or sexual excursions, or whatever it might be. I'll just throw myself into this, or I'll throw myself into that thing, and I'll get lost in that, and it'll cause me to be numb a little bit for a little while, to forget my problems, and forget my guilt and my shame, except all I'm doing is heaping on another pile of it. Just heaping on another pile of it. You know, it's kind of interesting. You finish your sixth beer. You take the last hit off of a joint, and then you drop it in the bottle, because there's just nothing left on this thing. You drop it in the bottle, and you hear a little bit, you know, and the little bit of beer that was in the bottom of the bottle that you couldn't get out. It's all empty. And really, that's the way you end up feeling. You're numb for a little bit, but you wake up later, and it's all about the same. Except usually you've done something stupid, or there's been another problem, or you've caught it, just multiplied itself now. This forgiveness is available all the time to every one of us. Isn't that great to know? Constantly available, we can be washed and cleansed by the Lord. Father, we thank you for that forgiveness. We thank you for that love that you've displayed for us on the cross, and that once and for all. And that we're without excuse, Lord. All you look for is our confession. You wandered in the garden when sin had entered into man. And I don't ever question for a moment that you knew exactly where Adam was when you looked for him and said, Adam, where are you? All you were looking for him were him to step out into the light and to confess. To say what he had done. Not to excuse it, but to say what he had done. Lord, I thank you that you love us and that we can always just tell you what we've done. And that you forgive us. I know, Lord, that's not a license to sin or to pursue sin and to miss the mark. But you've given us such wonderful freedom to know you and to experience that peace and that love. Lord, we're so thankful that we can have fellowship with you because you are our peace. And we're so thankful that our lives are set apart to you and your purposes and consecrated, and that we can serve you by the power of your Holy Spirit, and that there's a continual washing and cleansing of even the unintentional things that we do, and that you forgive us, and I just thank you for that, Lord. May we receive that forgiveness in our hearts tonight. May we know it. And Lord Jesus, may we extend that kind of love that you've extended to us, to one another, and to that dying world that surrounds us, Lord. Lord, we pray for lost souls, that they would come to know you in a personal way. Use us in any way that you can. May we be your eyes and your ears, your hands and your feet on this earth, your body. May we be salt and light as we are ambassadors representing a different kingdom, your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.